Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. As we carry on from the book of Colossians that we have been studying, we're excited to move on into this book this morning. I don't know how many messages we will preach out of the book of Philemon, but we'll just let the Lord decide that. I'm going to kind of give you an overview of the three main characters this morning in the book. If you have your bulletin, those notes are on the back of the bulletin, and you can fill those in as we go along. Just by way of introduction, before we jump into the main message this morning, the author of the book of Philemon is the Apostle Paul. It was written the same time as the book of Colossians would have been written, somewhere around 61 to 62 AD, and was delivered at the same time. The book of Colossians, of course, written to the church there at Colossae, and the book of Philemon written to Philemon himself, but a member there of the church at Colossae. There's a couple of characters mentioned in verse 2 of the book of Philemon. It says, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus. We mentioned Archippus a little bit before. Most Bible scholars believe that Apphia was the wife of Philemon and that Archippus was probably his son. Neither one of those we can confirm for sure, but that's a pretty good idea of the two of them. Of course, we know that Archippus was one that would have been taken over the duties of the pastor as Epaphras had gone to see Paul and was now captured there in jail with him. And Paul encourages Archippus at the end of the book of Colossians to take heed to the ministry and to do it, to fulfill it. This is a personal letter, and though it is a personal letter without the doctrine directly being taught, it does present the most beautiful human illustration of the theological concepts of forgiveness and imputation of righteousness that could be found anywhere, one author says. He goes on to say, this is a very personal and intimate letter written with unbelievable skill and irresistible logic. It would be very difficult for Philemon to do other than comply, though it is clear that Paul was absolutely confident of Philemon's positive response. One writer calls it a masterpiece of guileless diplomacy. It's a fascinating story as Onesimus, a runaway slave, is eventually found with Paul in prison. We don't know if he just happened upon Paul in casual conversation. Someone introduced him and Paul was able to lead him to Christ. Or if he was actually in jail with Paul. The latter seems probable, but we're not for sure about that. Because he is able to go back to the city after Paul pins the letters, there's some belief that maybe he was not incarcerated there with Paul or that he was at the end of that time and would be released. This is an interesting story about Onesimus that we find. If we move forward about 50 years, Ignatius is one of the great Christian martyrs of the church. And as he's being taken to his execution from Antioch to Rome, as he goes, he writes letters which still survive to the churches of Asia Minor. He stops at Smyrna and writes to the church at Ephesus. And in the first chapter of the letter to Ephesus, he has much to say about their wonderful pastor, their bishop. And what is his name? Onesimus. We don't know that it is the same Onesimus, but many believe that it was, as he Paul kind of gave us a play on his name, the pun on his name. So did Ignatius. He is Onesimus by name and Onesimus by nature, the profitable one to Christ. Potentially now pastoring the church at Ephesus. I wonder what it would have been like for Onesimus to preach a message from the book about him. It would have been a fascinating thing. He would tell how he was once a runaway slave and that he owed his life to Paul and to the Lord Jesus Christ. It also seems a testimonial to Philemon, who has had him accepted as Paul suggested and greatly encouraged this penitent slave. Only grace can write a story like Philemon. Only grace. The title of my message this morning is simply this: Christ changes relationships. Christ changes relationships. You must allow the gospel to change the way you view people. We had the privilege a couple of weeks ago of ministering with Jim Corr. And of course, Brother Jim is in a military town. And what's interesting is those men who come to his church, Marines, who serve together on base, and in some cases there's some officers involved there and there's some enlisted men, but when they come to church, they're just men serving together. They're brethren. They get the privilege of serving Christ together. There's no rank there, if you will. And that's how Christ does it. It changes our relationship. Some of you in this room are unlikely friends if it were not for the gospel. Now you think about how God has brought us together, even within this room, the various locations of our country, other countries and nationalities and different backgrounds and all of that. But what is consistent is the gospel, the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this book this morning. And we pray that as we dive into it, that it will challenge our hearts. We pray that we will be convicted where it's necessary. And that we will see that the grace of God can do some amazing things. May you continue to pour out that grace in our hearts and lives today. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at the three main characters of the book. First, we'll look at the Apostle Paul, and then Philemon, and then lastly, Onesimus. Let's look at, first off, Paul's consistency. Paul's consistency. He gives some opening comments about the book, and then he says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. We've heard that statement before, haven't we? I've often said, as we've looked at other books and different passages, I wonder what the Apostle Paul's prayer list looked like. It'd have been amazing. Maybe he made that prayer list when he didn't have anything else to do in jail, because that's where he's currently. He's writing these epistles from jail. This is part of that prison epistles. But I think it's interesting that Paul is constantly praying. And I think we can draw a simple principle from this, and that is, no matter your circumstances, you can pray. Paul could have said, I'm in jail, my ministry's done, I don't have the ability to do what I want to do. I want to be preaching the gospel out there, but I can't do that anymore. And so just kind of sit there and sulk about it. But Paul says, look, Philemon, when I think of you, I pray for you. And he says that about multiple other churches as well. I bring you daily to remembrance. Paul's prayer life. But number two, we see Paul's prison life. He says in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We've chronicled this already, that Paul was a prisoner. He visited jails about as often as he visited synagogues in different cities that he went in. But he's now sitting in jail, and again, could have sat there and said, well, my ministry's done. I don't have anything else to do. But that's not what Paul does. I want you to notice a couple of verses here. First off, we see Paul's witnessing. In verse 10, it says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul, though he was bound in jail, didn't give up preaching the gospel. We've mentioned as well, can you imagine the Roman guards who had to take care of Paul? Couldn't get away from him. History records that Paul may have led over half the men who eventually were part of his execution to Christ. Can't get away from him. In his bonds. And Onesimus, of course, he now leads to Christ while he's bound. But not only do we see that, look at verse 19 as well. It says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. We see number two, he had the writing of letters. So Paul is spending his time in prison not sulking, not complaining about what's happening to him. But rather, he's praying for people, praying for churches, praying for individual people. He's witnessing to people. Somebody comes across his path, he's going to witness to them. Whether they're chained beside him, or whether they're a guard to protect him, or whether they're just a casual person coming by, Paul is going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. But not only that, Paul writes letters. We could argue that some of Paul's greatest writings we would call his prison epistles. That which he penned in dire circumstances in some cases. As we know, the book of Philippians was written from the Mamertine prison. Unbelievable conditions. And yet he didn't give up doing what he could do. No, he couldn't go visit the churches. No, he couldn't preach in the public square. No, he couldn't preach in the synagogue. But he could do what he could. And Paul did. And so we see that no matter your circumstances, you can serve. No matter what comes across your path, you can serve. There's a couple of people on my prayer list that I pray for them. And I know that they're pretty much physically incapacitated. And I've prayed for a number of years that they would be prayer warriors. They don't have a lot to do all day long but sit and maybe in a hospital bed or whatever. But they can pray. What a powerful ministry that is. We not only see Paul's prayer life in his prison life, but we see his passion for others. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Look at verse 13. "Whom I would have retained with me." This is, he's talking about Onesimus. "I'd love to kept him with me, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." Paul says, "I could have made you do this. The pastoral authority that I had by command of our relationship," Paul said, "I could have done that, but I'm not going to do that. But rather by love, I'm going to persuade you to accept Onesimus back to you, who was a runaway slave, perhaps stolen from you. Yet Paul loved him." I love to see here that Paul's genuine love for others flowed out from him. We see that all the time as Paul is constantly investing in people's lives. And he's genuinely loving people in the most difficult circumstances. Circumstances that we would like to say would cause him to kind of forget what he's really supposed to be about. But Paul didn't do that. He kept loving people and constraining people by the love of Christ to be able to minister to them. But I love this about the Apostle Paul. We see letter D here, his plans for the future. Now, he's in jail. Not a lot of people get out of a Roman jail. Paul says in verse 22, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Paul says, "Get ready, because I'm going to come visit you. I'm going to come visit the church at Colossae, Philemon. I'm going to come visit you as well." Now, the question comes up, where did Paul meet Philemon? Most believe that he probably met him at Ephesus and led him to Christ as part of that lengthy stay that he had in Ephesus. But Philemon then went back to Colossae, which was his hometown, because we know from the book of Colossians, Paul had never met that church directly. But he says, "I'm coming." We don't know that Paul ever made it there. But don't you love the fact that Paul didn't have a defeated attitude? "Well, I don't think I'm ever going to get out of this jail. I don't know, it's just you." No, he says, "I'm coming. You make a place for me. I'll be there shortly." Paul was looking ahead to future ministry, though he was currently in jail. He didn't figure that was the end. So the question begs this morning, what excuses have you offered for not serving God? What excuses have you offered for not serving God? Well, I can't serve God because of. Well, I can't serve God because of. You just fill in the blank of the excuses that we offer. Paul could have definitely used some of those, couldn't he? But he chose not to. We have no excuse but to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, no matter the circumstances he puts us in. So we see Paul's consistency, but I want us to look at Philemon's character. Philemon's character. The book is addressed to him, and we know some things particularly about this man. We see, first off, his treasury. That is, he had a lot of money. We could see that by a couple things. Verse 2 tells us that the church, and to the church in thy house. We mentioned this at the end of the book of Colossians, that in order for a church to meet there, he had to be a man of some means. It had to be a large enough meeting place for the church to gather together. Now, this perhaps brings another question to our mind. Well, if Philemon is from Colossae and then the church is in his house, what about the church that's mentioned in the house of the person at the end of the book of Colossians? Well, the church in this day had a variety of places. It would be the church at Colossae or the church at Ephesus or whatever. But there would be multiple, if you will, small groups, though they weren't designed that way. They just didn't have a large place where they could meet. And so there would be different areas where these churches would meet to make up the people that were there. It would have been difficult, for instance, at the church at Jerusalem to go from nothing to 8,000 in a matter of a few weeks. It would have been hard to get a building built that quick, wouldn't you think? We've been working at this one already for a couple of months, right? It would have been tough for them to do that. And so they met in houses. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts tells us that they met daily in house to house. And so that's what's taking place here. So the church was in his home. But we also see from verse 16, it says, now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. He's talking about Onesimus here. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So we see, number two, that he was an owner of slaves. See, we don't know that Onesimus was his only one. We suspect that he was not. And so this man was a fairly wealthy man. And yet he was using his treasures for God. He used what he had for God. How do you use your treasures? You say, well, I don't have a whole lot of treasures. I didn't ask you how you were using a lot of your treasures. How are you using the ones that you have? Do you use your home to open it for the gospel's sake? Do you use your money and your time and your talents? Are you using that for God's service? This man did so. Well, we see not only his treasure, but his testimony. Verses 5 through 7 gives us a little bit about that. It says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. There's a number of things that we see here about Philemon's character. First off, we notice that Paul mentions his love. Hearing of thy love. Now, we don't typically think of a wealthy person caring about other people. I'm not saying that all of them are mean. I'm just saying a lot of times they don't care about the people that are underneath them. But this guy had a lot of love for these people. And Paul says, I hear of that in you. He then secondly talks about his faith. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that these are two of the greatest of the three. Faith, hope, and charity or love. And Philemon's character had these things a part of him. But then number three also had an encouragement to Christians. He says here at the very end of verse 7, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, people that came in contact with Philemon were encouraged by what Philemon did for them. It reminds us in the book of 3 John, verses 5 through 8, it says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. This guy that he's talking about in 3 John, the same type of guy that Philemon was. He was a guy that would encourage the Christians as they came in contact with him. We know the history of the Word of God. They didn't have Hampton Inn Motel and all that kind of stuff, they could call ahead and get reservations. The inns and things that they did have were not places you would want to take your family, for sure. They were not pleasant places to be. And so as Christians traveled these days and shared the gospel, delivered letters and communication that came back and forth by, we call mail today snail mail. It was really snail mail back in those days, okay? As they did that, they depended on other brothers and sisters in Christ to meet their needs. Many times to not only provide for them lodging, but in many cases to give them provision to make it to their next stop. Philemon was that kind of guy. He would refresh the Christians. And Paul said, I've heard of it. More than likely, he didn't just do this for one person, but it was his constant character. And Paul had heard what kind of man he was as he took care of these people. So are you a refreshment to others? When people get around you, do they just walk away refreshed? You love to be around those kind of people, don't you? When you just walk away from them, it's just like, man, that's so good. I love to be around people like that. There are other people, they walk in the room and they bring a wet blanket with them, you know, a giant one, you know, with ice on it. You know, it's like, and it wouldn't matter. It's just, we don't want to be that kind of person. When people walk away from us, we want to be refreshed. Are you a refreshment to others? Well, we see number three, Onesimus' conversion. Onesimus' conversion. Paul's consistency, Philemon's character, and now his conversion. Look at verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul says, here's the purpose of this letter. I'm going to entreat you for Onesimus. When he left you, he wasn't very profitable. He was a runaway slave. But Paul said he's a different person now, because now he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. I put it this way, letter A, his eternal state changed from sinner to saint. His eternal state changed from sinner to saint. How did that happen? Well, I'm sure the Apostle Paul, as he was there bound, whether Onesimus was chained with him or he just casually came by to visit him, I'm sure Paul shared with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came to die on a cross for his sins. Even the sin that Onesimus had been involved in currently. I can imagine Onesimus may have said, but you don't understand what I've done. I've run away from my owner and I came to Rome so that I could be involved in all the wickedness that goes on with this city and I could hide. And Paul said, it doesn't matter. Now, I could tell you my story too, maybe the Apostle Paul would say. I could tell you that I was a persecutor of the church and I daily brought people into prison and stood by them as we killed them and so forth and so on. But Paul says, I can tell you, Jesus Christ's blood forgives all sin. Doesn't matter what it is, it forgives all sin. You can imagine Onesimus there with Paul, bowing his head and repenting of his sins, accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior, so that Paul could pen the words, he's now my son in the faith. His eternal state changed from sinner to saint. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can change that eternal state as well. It's a glorious thing. And it's open to any. Jesus Christ says he's come to save sinners. But number two, look at verse 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So Paul says, in the past, this guy was worthless to you. But he's not only worth very much to you now, but he's also worth a whole lot to me. Letter B, his attitude changed from unprofitable to profitable. He went from a man who could care less about his owner and what he wanted him to do to a man who could profit his owner. Paul says, not only is he a profit to you, but he says he's a great profit to me as well. Matter of fact, Paul says, I would have kept him with me. I wanted to keep him so that I could help him. He could help me in the gospel. But Paul said, I wouldn't do that without your permission, and so I'm going to send him back. His attitude changed from unprofitable to profitable. Look at verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." I want us to see, let her see, his position at home changed from slave to brother. His position at home with Philemon changed from slave to brother. Paul says, he's now profitable. He's profitable to you because he's much more than just a servant returned home with the right attitude. He's now a brother in Christ. And I want you to notice what Paul says here at the very end of verse 16. "But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul says, not only is it profitable to you because he's now a brother in Christ, but by implication, Paul's saying, he's going to be a much better servant now because of his changed life as well. He's changed in the flesh. That's why he's coming back to you. Real change doesn't just change our eternal perspective. It does, but that's not all it changes. An attitude. But it changes our lives in the flesh as well. Real change doesn't just change our eternal perspective and attitude, but it changes our lives in the flesh as well. In other words, whoever you work for, you are to be a better worker because you're a Christian. You are to be a better neighbor because you're a Christian. You are to be a better father and a better mother and a better grandfather and a better grandmother. You are to be a better brother and sister. In other words, here in this flesh, on this earth, you are to be a better person because you know Christ. Everything you do ought to be changed life principle, seen in all of it. Paul says it's not just that he's coming back to you a brother, but he's coming back to you changed in the flesh as well. He will be profitable to you. What has changed in your relationship since your salvation? What has changed in your life? This morning, if I were to ask you, can you give me evidence that you are a new creature in Christ? Could you give that to me? I didn't ask you this morning if you could tell me a time that you prayed a prayer. I'm asking you if you could point to things in your life that are evidence today that something's different about me. This is the way I used to be, but now I'm here. I used to have a temper, but I don't have a temper anymore. I used to curse like nobody's business, but I don't do that anymore. But this is the change. Because the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To be honest, I'm wearied of Christians who claim a changed life principle. God's changed me, but nothing's changed. And I tell you, simply praying some words that someone recited to you doesn't make you a Christian. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Onesimus, as Paul led him to Christ, must have had some kind of discipleship with him, because Paul said, "I'd have loved to have kept him with me. He'd have been profitable to me to stay here." And as that came about, can you imagine the day that Paul said to him, "Onesimus, you're going to have to go to Colossae. You're going to have to go back and get right with Philemon." I don't know what took place in that conversation, but I would imagine Onesimus had some questions. But why? Why am I going to get right with him? Paul could have pointed to other passages of Scripture that he's written for us under the inspiration of God that says, hey, not only do I need to have a conscience void of offense towards God, but it'll be towards man as well. Paul says, I'm thankful that your relationship with God is right now. But when this genuinely changes, this is going to change as well. And Onesimus, got to go back and get some things right. I don't know what Onesimus would have been thinking as he got closer to this city, as he got closer to the home that he had left under bad circumstances. Most people believe that he stole money from him. Paul says, if he's got anything there, put it to my account. And as he walks into the home of a man who by Roman law could have executed him, and he says, Philemon, I'm a different man now than when I left you. But I'm going to let Paul tell you about it. I want to tell you, if Apostle Paul's defending you, you just be quiet and let Paul talk, all right? That's the way I... But no, before you say anything, would you read this letter? This is from Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul? Yeah, I know him. Would you read this? There would have been some tough things in this letter for Philemon to deal with as well as Paul works through the logic of this letter and appealing to Philemon and his character and who Onesimus now is. What a wonderful story and wonderful truth it is of forgiveness that Philemon must have demonstrated to Onesimus. And aren't you thankful that the Spirit of God chose under the inspiration of God to forever preserve this so that we can see it? So just a couple of quick questions we've already asked you. What excuses have you been making to God for not serving? Well, Lord, I've got this, but Lord, I can't do that because of... Well, Lord, we can't give because of... What excuses are you offering? How do you use your treasures? Are you a refreshment to other people when you're around them? And what has changed in your relationship since salvation? Can you look at your relationships and say, that's different because I know Christ? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this power-packed little book that we didn't even get all to the details of it tonight, or this morning. But I'm grateful, Lord, we had the privilege of studying it. And Lord, there's so many applications that we could draw from this. Or perhaps there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. If they don't, this morning's the time that they can do that. Perhaps we've been wasting our time complaining about our circumstances instead of using those things to serve you. Or perhaps our treasures have not been used appropriately for you. Whatever it may be. Would you speak to hearts this morning, Lord, as your Spirit can? And we'll thank you for it.